When you came in, all of you, you also got something in your hands, a little sticker, right? That's because we are in the middle of a ramp up to Easter. Y'all know it's 2 weeks out, right? Okay, I'm going to say that again. Do y'all know Easter's 2 weeks out? And so here's what I'm asking everybody that considers Church of the King their home, or even if you just love coming, you go, I don't know if it's my home, but here it doesn't matter. Here's what I'm going to ask that you do, that we do three things. It's really simple. The first one is this, is that we all pray for one person. In fact, if you look on the sides, you see names that we're praying for. So in the seat back in front of you, there should be a little card that says, pray for one. Take that out, write somebody's name on it, and before you leave here today, go stick it on there so that you can be praying for someone that God's put on your heart. Be praying for them that they're far from God, they don't know him, they're in a mess, it's a dark season that they're in, maybe, or maybe they're just walking blindly. They don't even realize it. Pray for that person. I want everybody to close your eyes right now. Who's that one person that you see? Who is that? God, speak to people that you can see that face. Who are you going to be praying for? And then stick it on the board because our staff prays over it. Leaders pray over it. In fact, you can come during office hours. We'll have this open 9 to 2 Monday through Thursday. For you guys, if you want to come pray over these names, because here's what we're believing for with Easter, that we see 2,000 people come here, and that we see lots and lots of people encounter the truth of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we should pray that they're flooded. Paul is writing, and he says, I pray that you're flooded with light. And my heart is that people who are in darkness have this revelation of Jesus, and their life is flooded with light. And then it also says that they understand God's power for all who believe. And let me just tell you that God gives us the power to overcome the things in our life that seem like they're overcoming us. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray. Everybody say pray.
Pray.
The next thing that I'm gonna ask you to do is to invite those people that you're praying for. And more than that, really bring those people that you're praying for. Everybody say bring. Bring them to church. Here's the reality that 80% of the people that you ask on Easter, they're going to come. So invite them, pray for them, invite them and bring them. But here's the deal. We also, because we've got 6 services and our 9:30 and 11 on Easter Sunday are going to be packed, I'm asking you to make room for one. Listen, when you invite somebody and say, yeah, I'll go, you ask them, what time would you like to come? Because we have 6 services. And whatever time that they say that they want to go, you bring them to that service. Can y'all do that? But if you're not bringing somebody, here's what I want you to do. Guess what it is. Y'all are terrible at the guessing game. Did y'all even graduate kindergarten? Guess what I want you to do if you're not bringing somebody. No, don't wear the sticker. I'm glad you're wearing the sticker. That was a great answer. It's not the right sticker. I want you to make room for one person by, listen, if your guest is coming to Friday night, or they're coming to Saturday night, or they want to go to the 12:30 or the 8 o'clock on Easter Sunday, then you go with them, but let's make room for that 9:30 and 11 for those who are just going to show up that have seen our billboards or they've heard through word of mouth. Let's make room. So if we can get to the one on Friday or Saturday or the 8 or the 12:30, go there if you can. But if you got a guest and they go, I'd like to go to the 11, then you bring them. Is that fair? Okay, so we're gonna pray for one. Everybody say pray. We're gonna bring. Everybody say bring. And then we're going to make room for one. That's my heart, because I just know that God's at work in us. And I'm also excited about the series that we're currently in, which is How to Live Through a Bad Day. And it's looking at the 7 statements that Jesus made while on the cross. And we recognize that the first 3 weeks, we hit actually 4 of the statements. And so we looked, though, the first week was all about forgiving others, helping others, acknowledging our needs. But today, I want to look at how we live through a bad day and how Jesus gave us that example. And here it is. It's in Matthew 27:46. It says, my God, Jesus says, hanging on the cross, why have you forsaken me? And we can learn an awful lot from Jesus' statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? So here's my question to you. Have you ever asked God really hard questions? Have you? There are some times where we know, like, I don't know what's going on. That's all we know. Like, I don't know what's going on, and I don't really understand. And the temptation is to begin to question God. And yet, depending on your background, sometimes we feel bad for questioning God. Has anybody here ever felt bad for asking God really tough questions? Be honest. Let me just tell you, in this moment with Jesus, when he's on the cross and he's bearing the weight of sin, your sin and my sin, and he himself being blameless, he asked God an unbelievably tough question. And there's no moment in his life where he was more human and could relate more to you and to me than when he was asking God this question, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Because the reality is that God doesn't always make sense to us in the middle of a hard day, does he? Does he make sense to you all the time? No, he doesn't for me. And God can handle our questions. But here's what I want you to get. Don't ask those tough questions to the people around you. I mean, you can. And actually, it may not be bad if they're wise and they love the Lord and they want the best for you. You can do that. But you should direct those questions to God. And then here's the second part of it. And it's just so foundationally important for us as believers to actually live through a bad day. Here it is. You seek God for the answer. You seek God for the answer. My God, why have you forsaken me? The reality is that many times when we ask the question, we already know the answer. We just don't like it. Have you ever asked God a question that you knew the answer to? The reality was that you just didn't like the answer. God, why'd you? I've had this conversation regularly with God, and y'all don't look at me funny because of it. God, why'd you call me into the ministry? I could go into business. That'd be great, Lord. Why did you call me to do this? I know the answer. Like, it's staring me in the face, and I recognize it. Sometimes in the moment of frustration or in the moment of difficulty or in the middle of a bad day, I just don't like the answer, and so I ask the question. But if I ask the question without seeking the answer, I'm a fool. So here's the lesson that I want all of us to get today. It's the fourth lesson that we see, and we're gonna look actually at two statements that Jesus made on the cross. The first one is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the lesson I want us to get today out of both of those statements. It's surrender your day to God and let it go. Surrender your day to God and let it go. Any control freaks in here? They're not gonna, a few of them are raising their hands. They're the ones that understand authority. The rebellious ones are like, nobody's gonna tell me what to do. I can get to the place where I really like my way. Anybody here just like your way? So much so that you will fight whoever comes against you that has another way, even if it's, how many of y'all have argued with somebody knowing that their way is better, but you still wanna do it your way? Let me just tell you, one of the foundational arguments and fights that we have with God, because we know what the Bible says, we just want to do it our way. But there is something powerful in the act of surrender. And when you're in the middle of a tough day and you're trying to make it better, it can oftentimes just be much more frustrating. So surrender your day to God and let it go. I can't tell you how many times I've had to in traffic, because traffic is a continual life lesson for me. It's like a daily trial and temptation. It's like James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and temptations. I'm like, yeah, that's like if you're going from Sulphur to Lake Charles in the afternoons. I got caught in that last week. That was a trial and a temptation. It's like all of life is wrapped up in one small project on the I-10 bridge where three guys are working really hard at it. Just saying, I just had to get that out there. I saw the article on KPLC that said, the reason that you don't see them is because they're under the bridge. I'm like, that's great. We got trolls working on I-10. I knew it. Jeez Louise, sorry. It can be really difficult to surrender things, even when we know that the other person's way is the right way. But in the middle of a day that doesn't make sense, in the middle of a trial that we don't quite have a grasp on, it becomes even more difficult. And there will be times, listen to me, there will be times when you don't see the whole picture. There will be times when God is at work, but it doesn't seem like he's at work. It seems like he's on vacation and that nothing makes sense. So what are we to do when God doesn't make sense and our day is really terrible? When we're in a situation that we hate, that we really dislike, or we don't understand, or all of the above. What do we do when God doesn't make sense? And we're going, God, what's going on? And we're asking the question, but we're not really getting an answer. A few things. Here's the first one. We have to trust in his nature. We have to trust in God's nature. Look at what 2 Corinthians 1:3 says. It says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." If you've got that in your notes, they're in your worship guide. You can look them up on the app as well. But if you've got them in your notes, you should underline compassion and comfort. I want you to know that God is good. The Bible is very clear. In fact, in 1 John, we see that God is love and that he is a God of compassion. He is a God of comfort. I want you to get that, that God is a God of compassion, that God is a God of comfort. He's a God of justice. It's him that exacts vengeance, not us. But when you know the nature of God and you trust it, because there's a difference between knowing the nature of God and trusting the nature of God. To know the nature of God is to have it all here. I've got it in my head. I know how God theoretically acts because I theoretically, in theory, I know what the Bible says and I know it here, God's nature. God doesn't care about the theoretical. He's such a practical God, and we should live out a practical faith, not a theoretical faith, because a theoretical faith is nothing. It's nothing. It's just a theory. But theory doesn't turn into law until you put it into practice and you test it. And until you get to the place where you are testing God and his nature, where he says, "I'm compassionate." He says, "I'm a God of comfort." And you step out into the thing that he's called you to because you're trusting in his nature. It goes from theoretical knowledge to a heart where you truly trust God. I don't want you to just know God's nature. I want you to trust God's nature, but you'll never be able to trust God's nature until you know God's. You've got to get to know him. 1 John 4:8, God is love. The second thing, when God doesn't make sense, the second thing is trust his promises. Trust his promises. Okay, I'm just going to go this isn't in my notes, so y'all bear with me for a minute. I'm just going to read some of the stuff that I've read in the last week or so in my devotion time. I'll be your God throughout your lifetime till your hair is white with age. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I don't whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. Man, that's a word for somebody in here today. Totally not in my notes. God says, I publicly proclaim promises. Because some of you are probably going, yeah, I'd really like to know some of God's promises because it seems like they're hidden in the Bible. No, they're not. I'm just reading through some of my underline. Y'all underline in your Bible? I've encountered people that are like, the Bible is holy. It is, but this is just a book with words on black and white. Like, the Word of God is holy, and it's set apart for his use, but it's okay if you mark in your Bible. That's why, though I read every day from my digital scriptures on my app, I love paper because I can mark in it and I can go back and find those highlights faster than I can online. Not only that, if you know, my phone fries, I still have my Bible. Man, I just all through here. I love it. You can call on the God of Israel, but you don't keep your promises. Ooh, that's kind of scary, isn't it? I am the Lord who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. I'm like a sharp arrow in his quiver. But my work seems so useless. I spent my strength for nothing and no purpose. You ever feel that way? Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hands. I will trust God for my reward. It's Isaiah 49. You will do more, this is God says. He says in verse 6, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I'll make you a light to the Gentiles. When you read the Bible, all throughout it, you don't just see God's nature. You see his promises, and you've got to trust them. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. In Hebrews 11, we see this chapter of faith, and we see all these people who really trusted God, and they held onto his promises. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's either verse 3 or verse 13. Y'all mind if I turn there? You don't have much of a choice, do you? Hebrews 11, no, it's 13. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They didn't receive what was promised. I want you to think about that. God makes promises, but we don't always see the end of them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. And they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. They were looking for a better place, verse 16, a heavenly homeland. And let me tell you, here's the thing. Each of the people that God mentioned and the promises that they heard from him and they believed on and they built their life on, they didn't see them come true. But they did come true. For some of them, it was hundreds and hundreds, and some of them still thousands of years later, that the promises didn't come true while they were alive, but they did come true much, much, much later. But they never would have come true if they didn't stand on them for them, their family, the generations to come after them. Does this make sense to you guys? When God doesn't make sense, you trust his nature. The second thing is you trust his promises. Hebrews 13:5, he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God will never leave you, God will never forsake you. He says that also in Romans 8:28. Let me just tell you, when you seek God, you'll find him. I just read that out of Isaiah. I think it was 45 or 46. Go read the 40s in Isaiah and you'll find it. Let me tell you, God can be found. And when you're in the middle of a situation that doesn't make sense, you've got to trust him. But you'll never trust him if you don't get to know him. You'll never be able to trust his promises until you step out and act on them, because it's all predicated on action. God is not a God of the theological. Theology is simply our study of God, but God's observation of humanity is not what they think, but what they do, because our thoughts ultimately become actions, and our actions are the very thing that define who we are. So if you want to see the measure of a man, it will begin with his thinking. In Colossians 3:2, when we set our mind on things above, see, our thought processes begin to change, and then because our thought processes change and they come in line with the truth of God's word, our actions begin to change, and when our actions begin to change in line with God's word, we step out in his promises. And when we step out in his promises, we see the future that he has for us. And it's a good one. Even if it means that we end up in miserable situations. Like, if you read this Bible, every great man and woman of God ended up in really, really miserable situations because they trusted God, because they trusted his promises, and because they stepped out. But here's what you also got to know in the middle of a day that doesn't make sense. You got to know his nature. You got to know and trust his promises. But here's the third thing. You got to trust in his final destination, because God has a place for you. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. You've got to trust in his final destination. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Everybody say that first sentence with me. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We're going to say it again like it's for real and for true, and that it's like God's speaking to us today. You ready? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Read it again. You got to say it louder. Come on. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The reason why people never see the goodness of God in their life is because they're so focused on the negative, the fight, the war that rages, the brokenness of a sinful and messed up world, that their focus is on that, and they lose heart in believing and trusting God and his nature, his character, and his promises. But I'm telling you today, it says, therefore, let's not lose heart. Let's not lose heart. Let's read on. It says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So therefore we don't lose heart. How do you not lose heart? Because it's saying, listen, we're wasting away on the outside. In other words, the world around us is crazy. Our day doesn't make sense. Maybe your days don't make sense. Maybe your months don't make sense. Maybe the last year or the last few years don't make sense. And it's hard because in the middle of all those situations, we feel like we're wasting away. And you could be wasting away financially, relationally, emotionally. You could be wasting away vocationally. You can be wasting away even spiritually. But let me just tell you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Trust God's promises. Trust God's nature. Trust that he has a purpose and a plan for you. Look at what the next verse says. For our light and momentary troubles... Our light and momentary troubles. You know who I think of in the Bible? Joseph. Light and momentary troubles. I think of Joseph. Decades in misery and oppression and slavery. Decades. I think of Job, who over the span of a really long time lost everything. I think of Moses, who was 40 years in the wilderness wandering. And the Bible says here, for our what? What kind of troubles? What are they? light and what? Momentary. I'm 42. Yesterday I was 16. That's what it feels like. Life is like a roll of toilet paper. It goes faster towards the end. It's true. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Look at this. Look at the next verse. So here's what we do. How do we make it through that tough day? How do we know that final destination? Well, we're not going to lose heart. How do we not lose heart? Here it is. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, but not on what, so we fix our, man, that is a weird syntax. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes. What you look at is huge. Psalms 101:3. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Man, I grew up being told, you better watch looking at them girls. You better be careful. And while that's completely true, my question is, how much time do we spend doing this? In traffic alone. I mean, I really hate and sometimes delight and honking at the people in front of me because they're not moving, because what are they doing? And then when that happens to me, I so graciously just extend a hand and say, what do we fix our eyes on? What's seen or what is unseen? Since what is seen is temporary, listen, look at this, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. In other words, what really matters in life is not so much the stuff that you can see, but it's the stuff that you can't see, which is why you really got to get to know God. Like you've got to know his nature and his character so that you can trust his nature, so that you can trust his promises. And listen to me, the only way that you're going to know that you're trusting his promises is when you're stepping out into the uncomfortable, because God is calling you to, and because you know him well enough and you believe him and you trust him, that you step out into his promises. And then you got to know, there's a final destination, and it might not be this life. Y'all know why I'm here today? I know, it's because I'm the pastor, I'm supposed to be here. Now, I'm here today because 108 years ago, my grandparents, my great-grandparents actually, emigrated. My mom's grandparents, my dad's grandparents, right around the same time, around 1906, 1910. And they came here to make a better place for the family. They never saw the future as a reality in what we experience today, but I promise you, they saw it in their heart and their mind, and they stepped out. It's a small, small picture for you and for me. Do I trust God in his nature? Do I trust God in his promises? Do I step out in them? Do I trust the final destination? It's way bigger than me. Let me just tell you, you are here today because of the sacrifice of someone. See, but it's two-sided, isn't it? It's two-sided. My grandparents on one side came from Hungary and then moved to Germany, and then from Germany to Galveston, and then on my mom's side, from Cefalù, Sicily, to the United States. See, where we are today is a product of where many times people were years ago. I'm here today because of my grandparents. Some of y'all are here because of the same reason. Some of you were here because a wrong was done to your family and was done to you, and you ended up in the United States, and you can trace your roots into slavery. And for that, it's the biggest blight on our nation that can be. But this I know, that when I trust God today, when I trust his promises today, and when I trust that the future that he has for my family, regardless of whether my history has been good or bad, whether I've been oppressed, my family comes from Jewish roots, so I do understand that, although it was a lot longer before than those who have come from a slavery background. It doesn't matter, because God is a God of today and tomorrow, and he cleans up the past. This makes sense? Okay, good deal. Moving on, because I want to look at the next statement that Jesus says. Lesson 4, surrender your day to God, let it go. When God doesn't make sense, trust his nature, trust his promises, trust his final destination. Let's look at Luke 23:44-46, because Jesus is on the cross, and it was now about the sixth hour. That's about noon. It's about noontime because the darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's about 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice. Here it is. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so we need to recognize that we are called to surrender in the middle of it. And we say to God, look, the tough questions, they're okay. You can ask God your tough questions. You got a tough question? Ask God, but seek the answer. And when you seek the answer, you'll find that his nature is trustworthy, that his promises are true, and that you can step out in the destiny that he has for you because it's a good one. But there will come a decision point where you make a decision where it goes from asking the question to actually stepping out into those things. And here is the word that you've got to get. If you get one word from today, this is what I want you to get. Surrender. Surrender. What's the lesson for number four? Surrender your day to God and let it go. How do we get to the place where we surrender our day to God and we let it go? Psalms 31, 4 and 5 is where Jesus is quoting scripture, by the way. He says, it says in Psalms 31, 4 through 5, free me from the trap that is set for me, for you're my refuge, and into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. Free me from the trap that is set for me. So when we ask the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Look, there's a trap in getting caught in the snare and the bondage of the difficult situation because you constantly ask the question, but you fail to follow through with the rest of this verse, which says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because what he was saying wasn't just a declaration of, oh, okay, Father, I'm committing into your hands, I commit my spirit. He's not saying that just for him. He's saying that for you and for me, because in the middle of a bad day when we're asking really tough, hard questions, we need to come to the place where we're quoting Psalms 31, 4 through 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And so my question to you is, are you committing your spirit into his hands in the middle of the worst situation you've ever encountered? Or are you trying to control it? Are you trying to rescue yourself from it? Psalms 34, 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, you're going to surrender right into the hands of a God who is there to rescue you. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Free me from the trap that's set before me. Let me tell you what the trap is. The trap is the lie of the enemy to get you to focus on the problems and the pain. It's like a trap for an animal where it snares them. My neighbor, he's in his late 60s, but he grew up and self-described as a river rat on the Calcasieu River. And he said, I didn't get a real job until I was 31. I was like, well, what'd you do before that? Because you had like a wife and kids, right? He's like, yeah, I did. He said, I trapped on the Calcasieu River. I was like, trapped? What'd you trap on the Calcasieu River? He said, well, a lot of stuff, but mainly mink. I'm like, there was mink on the Calcasieu? How many of y'all did not know there was mink on the Calcasieu River? I didn't know it. And this guy's an amazing trapper. That's why there's no more mink today. But he showed me all the traps. He still had all of his old traps, and it would snare them. Most of them, they'd just step on it, and it'd grab them, and then it was chained to a tree or stuck down with a stake in the ground, and they couldn't get away. The trap of the enemy is to keep you in the place of pain. You'll never be able to get out of that trap until you commit your spirit into the hands of the Father. So how do we practically do that? What time is it? Okay, I got a little bit of time. Not much. I firmly believe, by the way, if you are a guest, I believe that brevity is a virtue and that it is very easy for me to preach 2 hours. But I think I can get everything I need to say in just a little bit. I'm going to cut out a whole section, but you need to write this in your notes right now. You should be reading Matthew 6, 24 through 30. We're going to pick it up at verse 31 in a minute. But it basically says, don't worry about anything. Because in the middle of a crazy day that doesn't make sense, when the world is going crazy around you, when you're asking God the tough questions because you're in a tough situation, it is very easy to worry about the things. But he says, don't worry. He says, hey, remember, no man can serve two masters. And then he says, I actually wrote it here, so I'm going to just read a portion of it. It says, you can't serve God and be enslaved to money. So if money can pretty much buy anything, and for the most part it can, here's my question to you. What are you enslaved to? It's a choice, and just recognize it'll be a trap. And in the middle of your tough day, you got to be willing to commit everything, even the thing that you really love an awful lot, that may be almost a God in your life. What is it? I know what it's been to me. And I've worried about it and thought about it an awful ton, a bunch of things, from relationships to motorcycles to guns to hunting to fishing to diving to, I'm kind of a hobby junkie. Any hobby junkies? Nobody. All right. Two people. Great. That's awesome. Well, I was, and it's amazing how much I would focus on that in the middle of difficult situations. I would run to those places because that's where I found my identity, security, and peace and adrenaline. But I got to be willing to submit to God because I can't serve him and those other things. Where's my peace? Where's my joy? Where's my life? Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this. This is out of the Living Bible. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and if you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. How do we get to the place where we're letting it go in the middle of a crazy day that we're trusting God and his nature and his promises, we're believing for his final destination? Here it is, really simple. You got to get to know him. Here's the first one. You've got to get to know God. Get to know God. Get to know God. You will never be able to trust him. You'll never step out into his promises. You'll never know for certain what the destination that he has for you. And maybe you'll never get there in this life, but it will happen if you trust him. But you'll never get to the place where you can actually trust God if you don't know him, which is why you have to be seeking him. Where was it in Isaiah where it said, y'all remember? Did I say where I read that thing? Dear Lord. Oh yeah, it's Isaiah 45. 19, I publicly proclaim bold promises. I don't whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. The reason that so many people live a shaky life and the storms that come their way in that life toss them about, and they may be at church every Sunday, is because church does nothing to ground you in the middle of a storm. You can put great people around you. You can enjoy some great music. Hopefully you enjoy the messages, but God is not so much for your enjoyment as he is for your betterment and for the people that come after you in the world around you, or you can make a big difference. But unless you get to the place where you're seeking him and you know him, you're going to have trouble in a tough day, and your life will look like this. You'll have highs and lows, consistently highs and lows and highs and lows, and you hate it. It is a wonderful thing to live in a place of consistency. And the thing is that we don't do like this with God. We do like this with him if we're really seeking him. See, there's a problem with that though. Anybody here like to run or do like crazy triathlon stuff? I've done that. Nobody, okay, wow. Nobody likes to exercise at all by using your legs to go somewhere. There's something not so fun about this, is there? What is it? You're walking uphill, or you're running uphill, or you're riding uphill, because the whole thing is it's an uphill battle. And so this is what we want from God. God, I want you to just let me coast. But God never lets us coast because he has greatness inside of us. But the only way that greatness is going to get out of us is when we allow him to come in and squeeze and force out all of the junk inside of us. And that ain't fun. But let me tell you what is fun, to see the fruit of what God does in you and through you. You'll never truly be able to let go and experience the life and the joy and the peace, and yes, even in the middle of adversity, the consistency, until you let go. But you'll never let go and step into his nature and his promises and his destination until you get to know him. You've got to get to know God. So how do you get to know God? You seek him. How do you seek him? Two primary ways, really three. I'm going to go three. You ready for this? Write it down. It's not in the notes. Here's the first one, is that you pray. And prayer is not just you talking to God. It's also you getting quiet and listening. Philippians 4, 6 through 8, not in the Living Bible. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants to have their hearts and minds guarded by Jesus. But it begins when you come to him in prayer, when you're grateful, and when you listen. Pray. Here's the second way that you're really gonna get to know God. And if you're saying, I think I can pray for like 5 minutes, great, pray for 5 minutes. If you can pray for 50, pray for 50 minutes. But just pray. Here's the second thing. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. A lot of people have trouble understanding the Bible when they read it. Has anybody here ever had trouble understanding? Come on, just raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. You've had trouble. Good, I'm gonna pray right now for you. You ready? If you got your Bible, put your hand on it. If you don't, put it on your phone because there's probably an app there. If not, just put it on your heart. Father, I pray right now that when people read your word, God, that they understand it. Lord, I just pray even right now, there's just a release of your spirit for them to understand your word when they read it. that, Father, that there's just an illumination spiritually that happens, that it's not confusing or difficult to comprehend, that the letters, some of you probably feel like the letters get jumbled around, or you read something and you immediately forget, and I rebuke that, whatever that is. And Lord, I just pray just your spirit of remembrance and comprehension over them in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, read God's word. Read God's word. And here's the third thing, and it's one that I like an awful lot. Worship. I use music. I play music poorly. I can play it okay. I sing music poorly, but I still do it because there's something that happens when we sing to him. Get to know God. Here's the second thing. We're going to wrap these up pretty quick. Put God first in every area of your life. Matthew 6:33. Now remember, this is right after Matthew 6, where it's saying, Jesus is saying, it's red letters, don't worry about anything. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. Trust me. And then it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What things? The things that you worry about. God provides financial security for those who trust him. God provides relationally for those who trust him. God provides vocationally for those who trust him. When you trust God, God takes care of you. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And when you get to know God and you surrender every area of your life to him and that he is first in all of those, two things happen. The first is that he provides all your needs. But the second one is more profound to me. You realize there's a lot of stuff you really didn't need to begin with. You just wanted it. How do I let go? Man, I get to know God. How do I let go? I put him first in every single area of my life. Seek first the kingdom of God. So you've got to seek him. But Isaiah 45, what verse was that? 19. Listen, he's not hard to find. You just have to be willing to consistently and regularly seek him. How do I let go? How do I put him first? How do I surrender? Here's how. Get to know God. Put him first in every area of your life. You'll figure out his nature, his character, his promises are true. You can trust him. And there's a final destination that he has for you. And here's the very last thing. Live one day at a time. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So here's the last thing. You ready? To live through a bad day, indeed to conclude it, is to place it in the hands of God and leave it there. Here's the word. Write it in your notes. Surrender. Don't hate the bad day. Trust God through it. Surrender it to him. And my heart for you is that you can do that. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that I need this. There's some areas in my life where I'm not placing God first. Let's just start with those of you that's you, that you're not placing God first in some areas of your life. Is that anybody here? Nobody's looking around. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I know. Come on, raise them up. Nobody's looking. Like, it's a lot of you. Then you just make the commitment right now. I'm going to place him first in those areas of my life. Place him first. What does that practically look like? Here's what it practically looks like. Every day, spend time with God. Pray. Read the Bible. Worship. Maybe it's in your car and you put on a worship radio station or album or Apple Music or whatever. It's worship. You get in the Bible every day. Download a Bible app. I use the YouVersion Bible app, and it has scripture every morning. I read that every single morning. And then I do my Bible study, my Bible devotion, and then pray. If you need to place God first in some area of your life, or really in every area of your life, if you know there's areas that you're not, then you can make that commitment today. And some of you, you're here, and you need to surrender to God, but you just don't even know him. And today, he's making an introduction with you. You know, at 12:30, we're going to see people that are being baptized because they were introduced to God. They gave their life to him. They surrendered all. Maybe you're here and you know that the next step for you spiritually is for you to get to know God. I just want to pray with you. That's you. I won't embarrass you. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to know God. Well, today he's making an introduction. He's saying, here I am. And you can probably sense him. You can probably feel that in your chest. As, okay, what's that? That's God by his Spirit speaking to you and saying he wants you to know him, because he already knows you. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly, and he loves you. He's a God of compassion and comfort. If you're here and you say, that's me. So, Pastor, I want to know him and I want to surrender to him. If that's you, just raise your hand. I won't embarrass you. If that's you, say, that's me. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, let's all pray together right now. If you raise your hand, you pray with me. Father, just say, Father, I surrender to you. I open my heart to you. I turn from my sins. I turn from my ways. And I surrender all to you. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, isn't that good? Can we give God a hand this morning? Had a lot of fun. I forgot my watch. I have no idea what time it is. I hope I didn't make you guys late. Love y'all. Say it all the time. It's so true. The best is yet to come. Pastor Chris.